All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. A couple of weeks ago, we had a staff planning meeting. We went out to Pastor Fuchs's house, Brother Aaron's house, and he cooked for us. Amen. And we sat around and ate, and we laid out the year, what we want to see over the next year. And while we were in the planning of this harvest day that we're having on Sunday, we mentioned that it would be good. Somebody mentioned it would be good to have Pastor Atkinson talk about how to win a child to the Lord. And so I said, oh, yeah, I think that'd be a great idea. So I said, let's do that on the Sunday before Harvest Day. And then somebody said, well, we ought to do a challenge on Wednesday night for the adults, for folks to win others, try to win others, and do some soul winning work, and get everybody cranked up and pumped up for the adults for Sunday. And so Pastor Ray said, "Ooh, pick me, pick me." So we picked him, and so he was supposed to give you a soul winning challenge tonight, and then he got sick. And so I'm going to do that tonight, and we're going to do a little deviation from 1 Corinthians tonight. We'll jump back into it next Wednesday night and pick up in chapter 9 where we left off. And so I hope you'll go back and read that ninth chapter again and again and again between now and then. And we'll pick up right there where we left off. I hope you enjoyed the sermon Sunday morning on Peter and the appointment of Matthias to be the apostle. That I had never seen that until the study here in 1 Corinthians, and when Paul was defending himself there. It just naturally led me back to what they tried to do with Matthias, it was a blessing for me. I hope it was a blessing for you. But now tonight, I want us to look at something else. All right, so we're gonna look at Luke chapter 14, and I would like to begin reading in verse 12. All right, so let's begin reading in verse 12. It says, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." They can't pay you back, all right? You feed them, all they can do is appreciate it. Amen? You with it? You understand that? All right, so he's, verse 15. Now, let's finish 14. He said, "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." So this fellow was sitting there, and it doesn't say who it was, but it was probably Peter, probably. And but one of them that sat there at the table heard the Lord Jesus say what he said in verse 12, 13, and 14, and he just blurted out, you know, he got all filled with excitement and was blessed by what he heard, and he just let go. And he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, I guess that's a given, is it not? Yeah, I mean, it would be, wouldn't it? All right, so so in verse 16, then said he unto them. So now the Lord is now going to speak, and he's going to enlighten them on the kingdom. And here's what he says. Verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That means he invited. He bade. He begged. He invited them, many, to come. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden. So those that were invited. All right, so they got an invitation to come. Okay? They got, what's the problem? Am I not reading what y'all reading? Oh, huh? You fine? Don, you come in late or something? Huh? Luke 14. You there? Okay. And so the Lord says, this guy invited. Now, don't miss this now. This is real important. They invited all these people to come. And then, right before it was time to eat, the master, this certain man, he got a servant to go back out to everybody that got an invitation and remind them, hey, we're having dinner tonight at 6. Be there. Aloha, okay? You with me? All right, so that now they've got an invitation to be there. A letter of some kind, a courier. And then this servant went out right before it was time and reminded everybody, come, for all things are now ready. So the table is spread. You've heard preachers say that. The table is spread. So the invitation is it's out there. Now, verse 18 says, and they all of them. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Sounds just like our world today. Well, I'd like to come to church, but I would be there, but. Okay? And goats, but. Just keep remembering that now. Sheep follow, but goats, but. Don't ever forget that. If y'all never learn anything that I've ever taught you, don't forget that. That'll take you far in life. And they all, with one consent, began to make, what's the next word? All right, now notice, they're not given reasons. They're making excuses. Isn't that what our world does today? Yeah. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there is no reason for saying no to Jesus. I'm going to say this Sunday morning, so I probably shouldn't say it now, but I'm going to say this Sunday morning. Well, it won't hurt you to hear it twice. I don't watch TV. I don't watch ABC or NBC or Fox or CBS. I don't watch any of that garbage that's on TV. I would recommend you didn't watch that garbage either. That's just, I mean, that was free. All right, didn't cost you anything, that's free. Probably cost me something, but it didn't cost you anything. But I watch sports, or I watch the news, or I watch those shows about Alaska when there's no sports on. You know, the Discover Channel or the Evolution Channel, one of those, National Geographic, you know, I watch those. And Finding Bigfoot, yeah. They never have found Bigfoot. They've not found him. It's amazing. He's out there. They just haven't found him. And anyway, y'all quit interrupting me now. You got my train of thought. I'm all off my train of thought. And so anyway, I was sitting there the other night, and I was watching the baseball game, the the Red Sox against the Dodgers. And they had the blimp out there flying around, taking a panoramic shot of Dodger Stadium, packed to the hilt. Packed to the hilt. And I sat there and I looked at that and I thought, wow, man, would I love to preach to that bunch. And then I thought, well, wouldn't it be neat if somebody would come along and say, Pastor, however much it costs, I want to pay for it, and we're going to buy an hour on ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, CNN. No, not that one. Fox News, Fox Business. We're going to buy an hour on National Geographic, on Discover, on ESPN. However much it costs, we're going to buy an hour's worth of time so that you're on just about every channel there is, 9 o'clock on a Tuesday evening when everybody's home, and we want you to just give the gospel. Just preach the gospel. Just preach it clear. Just preach the gospel and give an invitation and invite folks to come to Jesus. All over the world, people are going to be able to sit in their homes at 9 o'clock and listen to the gospel. Now, folks, I submit to you that if that could happen, regardless of who the preacher was, if that could happen and the gospel was given clearly and distinctly, and then an invitation for folks to receive Christ was extended, I guarantee you many, many, many people, multitudes, would come to Christ. Amen. Don't you think?
Amen.
I really do. I really do. Everything's ready. Come now. That's what he said. Come. For all things are ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Well, you know, people are sitting in their homes at 9 o'clock in front of the one-eyed monster. And they got it on. And if all of a sudden, at 9 o'clock, they said, we interrupt your regularly scheduled programming for this service from the Church of the Open Door, don't turn the channel. And then the gospel was given. I'll guarantee you multitudes would be saved if it was given clearly. But even though that's true, there would still be multitudes who would make excuse. There would. That's just the way we're programmed. It's called the sin nature. So they began to make excuse. Now look at what they said in verse 18. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. All right, so let me get this straight. You bought a piece of land, and you didn't look at it before you bought it? Seriously? Who do you know that does that? Nobody. Would you do that? If you would do that, I'd like to see you after the service. I got a bridge in New York I'd like to talk to you about buying. Or maybe some oceanfront property in Colorado. If you're interested. Oceanfront, don't forget. Now tomorrow morning somebody's going to go, you know there's no oceanfront property in Colorado. Right. That's my point. Let me be excused. All right, look at the next one. And another said, well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Five yoke, you know how many that is? That's 10. And he hadn't looked at them. He didn't look at them before he bought them. Well, those things could be skin and bones. They might not be able to pull their own tail. How in the world would you, who would do that? Nobody. Nobody with any sense would do that. You would certainly have already proved them. I mean, you would say to the man, well, they look all right, but can they pull anything? And you would get the yoke and put it on them and see for yourself before you started shelling out big bucks to buy the oxen. Wow. Five yoke, 10 oxen he bought. All right, now look at verse 20. And then a third one, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, here's a brainstorm of an idea. Won't you bring her with you? That'll work, won't it? Bring her. Don't say you can't come because you got married. Bring her. All right, so here they are all making an excuse. But now, look, please, at verse 21. So they're making this excuse to the servant now that he has been sent to invite them. And that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know what I've noticed, folks? I've noticed that there's always room. Always. Always room. And the Lord said unto the servant, verse 23, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. All right, so notice what the progression of this thing. Notice what happened. He had a list at the beginning. He had a list of names. And they were invited. And then he said, just go out and invite everybody in the town. You go out into the streets and into the lanes of the city, and you bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now, folks, they can't get there themselves. They're poor. They don't have transportation. They're maimed, they can't walk. They're blind, they need somebody to guide them. They're halt. That the word halt means that they stutter as they walk. They cannot walk with a proper gait, and so they need direction. They need guidance. Does that not sound like a bus ministry to you? I think it does. And, you know, if you, the other day, I forget where I was, but I was somewhere, and this fellow said to me, he said, you're that preacher at Open Door, right? And I said, yeah. And I said, I am. And he said, yeah. He said, I come to your Living Cross every year. And I said, oh, I said, well, we're so glad you do. And then he said, you know what just tickles me to death? And I said, no, what tickles you to death? He said, it just tickles me to death that every Sunday morning there is a school bus with the Church of the Open Door on the side of it, and hanging out of that bus are these little old rugrats, these little kids. I don't think there's a church anywhere around here that goes out and gets little kids, but you people do. I said, yes, we do. He said, isn't that expensive? And I said, well, yeah, it is. And he said, but you do it. I said, yeah, we do it. Why do you do it? I said, sir, every one of those little rugrats is a soul that Jesus died for. Amen. Amen. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. And so you go out into the lanes, you go out into the streets of the city, and you bring them in. And then the servant said, well, Lord, we've done that. We got still got room. And so he then said, all right, then go out into the highways and hedges. In other words, go outside of the city. Go outside where the roads are, where the streets are, and you compel those folks to come in. And folks, that's what we're trying to get you to do with this and with Harvest Day. We're just simply trying to do what the Lord commanded us to do. And that is to go out and compel folks to come to the house of God, to hear the gospel preached. And I think if they do, I think that a lot of people will get saved. I just believe that with all my heart. Now, I want you to notice a little statement here. The Lord said in verse 23, look at this, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them. I think that little statement there reveals the heartbeat of our Savior. I think it absolutely reveals the heartbeat, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that somewhere along the way, our churches today have lost sight of the Savior's heartbeat. I think that we got to the place now where we think that just because we have built a building and we have a sign out in front that tells people we're having church, that that's going to be enough to get folks to come in and hear the gospel and get saved. Well, folks, it's not enough. You say, well, then, Pastor, what do we do? Well, Jesus said, go out and compel them to come in. And I think that's what we need to do. I mean, if people are going to come to church, it's going to be because we go out and compel them to come in. We have to compel people, invite people to come with us if we expect the ones that need the gospel to come. So the Lord is, he's basically here comparing the salvation that he offers to us. He's comparing that to a great banquet, to a banquet that is has already been prepared. And folks, that supper is already prepared. The Lord Jesus prepared it 2,000 years ago when he went to Calvary's cross and gave his life for your sins and mine. That's when he prepared the table. So the host invited the people to come and eat, and then the excuses were made, and so that defined list was turned into a whosoever will list. Whosoever will may come. I mean, it doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Young, old, middle-aged, Catholic, Jewish, Protestant, Nathanarian, it just doesn't matter what you are, you're invited to the feast. It is for everybody. And so the defined list was then done away with, and it became a whosoever list. Now, folks, plain and simply put, our job is to compel them to come in. Now, we compel someone by persuading, by talking to them, by inviting them, by convincing them, by even begging if necessary. The table is spread. And if any person is hungry, and all men are, then we are to compel them to come and dine. Folks, listen. Last week, at Luther Brothers' funeral. I don't know, 200 people maybe, 250. 250 people were there. And I didn't know any of them. There were a few faces there I recognized, but I didn't know any of them. They didn't know me. But Luther sat right there every Sunday morning for umpteen years, sat right over there every Sunday morning, and he wanted me to preach his funeral when he died. Well, I was more than happy to. So I got in there, and I preached his funeral. Now, all these people sitting around, grown adult men, bunch of them wasn't there, Brother Rick. Brother Rick testified everything I'm going to tell you right now. And I just went right through the gospel, gave the gospel, and just as clear as I could have given it. And I said, now bow your heads. And they all bowed their heads. And I said, now look, here's what the Bible says. You're a sinner. Jesus said the wages of sin is death. Sinners and death. All right? Jesus died for sinners. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save your old sinful soul. I mean, I just right through it. I said, now, how many of you, I said, pray with me right now. If you want to receive Christ, I called it getting saved, getting born again. I mean, I used every term that I could find out of the Bible. And so it was no misunderstanding. I told him, I said, look, you're not joining church the open door. You're not getting baptized. You're not walking on broken glass. You're not sleeping on a bed of nails. All you're doing is trusting Christ as your Savior. You're not trusting me. You're not trusting Pastor Holbrook. You're trusting Jesus. And if you want to get saved and trust Jesus and go to heaven, pray this prayer with me. I gave the invitation. I said, now, how many of you prayed that prayer? Raise your hand. All these grown adult men, 25, probably more than that, but at least 25, they raised their hands. People came up to me after the service, shook my hand and said, wow, Pastor, I've been in church all my life. I've never heard anything like that. That was amazing. And I said, well, listen, we do this every week at Church the Open Door. This doesn't shock you, doesn't surprise you. But my point is, folks, the gospel still works. And if we can just get people here to hear it, it's a shame that we have to go to a funeral for the world to hear the gospel. You know, in all these years, I've done the same thing. I came out of Bible college preaching the gospel at funerals. That's all I figured. Man, what better place? People are thinking about death. They're thinking about their own mortality. Here's some guy laying there stiff as a board, and he's dead. And they're all sitting there looking at that going, you know, one of these days I'm going to be dead. Yes, you are. You better be ready to meet your maker. And I've done that since the beginning of my ministry. I've done that. And only one time in 41 years of being in the ministry, one time has somebody come up to me and said, I don't think you ought to be preaching like that at a funeral. Just one time. And that was a preacher that said that to me. Of course it was. I'm not going to tell you what I told him because you'd get mad at me. But folks, we got to get them here. That's the point. I mean, I don't want any of you to die just so I have people to give the gospel to. All right? So let's take some of these and let's see what we can do. And that's what it's going to take. It's going to take a burden. We've got to turn this into a whosoever will list. You know, you say, I don't know why you bring them kids. They don't contribute anything to the finances of the church. All they do is drain it. You're missing the point. We're just trying to keep people out of hell. And I have told the church, I've told you folks this from the beginning. you tell people how to get to heaven, and God will tell people how to get to your church. See, because soul winning is the passion. It's the heartbeat of our Savior. And if we do what we're supposed to do, He'll finance it. He always does. He always does. Now, let me tell you one little story here, and then I think it'll show you the point. Folks, compel them. I have probably told you this story before, but I don't remember that I've ever told you this story, but I probably have. My dad's older brother, he was 5 years older than my dad, and he was a scoundrel. I mean, that guy, he was the meanest guy, and just a drunk. But you couldn't help but love him. He was just, you just couldn't help but love him. But he was a drunk, and sometimes when he would drink, he was mean, and. You know, you just, and he was a drunk. Now, I mean, he was just a fall down slobbering drunk. And as a result of that, he was always on the outs with the family. No, somebody was always mad at him. But we, my brother, my sister, and I, we thought he was the greatest thing in the world because he was funny. And he was always goofing off and always carrying on, and he was always giving us money. And I mean, you know, he was our uncle, and we loved him dearly. His name at birth, on his birth certificate, was L.B. That's it. L.B. Belcher. L.B. Say, well, what did LB stand for? Nothing. It was just L period B period. Little baby. I don't know what we asked our grandfather. He said, oh, I don't know. Nobody knew. And this guy was always in trouble. And he would come and live in my aunt's basement, and when his wife died, he moved from Miami and came and lived, and then he'd get in trouble and end up in jail or end up, you know, or he'd disappear, and mail would come to the house, and it would be Lee Buster. It would be Larry Becker. I mean, you know, aliases all over the place. Let me tell you what, he and a couple of other of his army buddies, they were in the Korean War together, and they would all go over to South Korea, marry Korean women, bring them back to the United States, and then divorce them for $30,000. And then they become citizens. I mean, and he didn't do it just once. Oh, no, this was a regular thing. Now, folks, do the math here, man. You can make, that adds up. And so he married one, and he liked this one, so he kept her. And he settled down. Down here in Richmond, Virginia. And we were living out in Joliet, Illinois. And I had not seen him for a couple of years. Hadn't heard it. And I called my dad. I said, Dad, have you heard anything about LB? He said, no, I just, he lives in Richmond. He said, He lived in Hopewell. He lives in Hopewell, Virginia. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, but you haven't heard anything? No, I haven't heard anything from him. I said, well, do you have an address? He said, no, don't have an address. I just know he lives in Hopewell. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, I think maybe, yeah, I do have an address. And he gave me the address, and I wrote it down on a piece of paper on my desk and hung up the phone. And a couple of weeks went by, and I was sitting there one morning drinking coffee, reading the Bible, praying. And I looked over and saw that little piece of paper with LB's address on it. And man, the Lord got a hold of my heart. I mean, just like that, go see your uncle. And I thought, well, Lord, it's 14 hours to go see my uncle. Well, you can stop and see your dad on the way over. Spend the night at your dad's, and then you can drive on over. And then you come back, spend the night at your dad's, and then you can drive back home. And I kind of fussed a little bit, and I went over to the house. We lived right beside the church out there in the parsonage. And I went over to the house, and I said, it's like 9 o'clock in the morning. And I walked in, and Karen said, what are you doing? And I said, what would you think if I went to Norfolk? And she said, well, you going to take us? And I said, well, I'm not moving there, if that's what you're asking. She said, well, the way you sounded, you was moving to Norfolk. You're going to leave us here? You're going to Norfolk? I said, no. I said, LB is in Norfolk. And I think the Lord wants me to go see him. And she said, well, whatever. If you're supposed to go, you're supposed to go. So, oh man, it's 14 hours. But I got a bag together, threw it in the car, and I took off. I called Dad. I said, Dad, I'm coming. I'll be there tonight late. So I pulled into my dad's house late. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to go see LB. When? I said, tomorrow. Well, you're crazy. I said, well, maybe. But I got to go see him. He's not getting any younger. And Dad, he needs to get saved. And Dad said, well, good luck with that. And I said, well, we'll see. So I got in the car next morning, and I drove out I-64, got into that beltway that goes around Richmond. I said Norfolk a while ago, I meant Richmond. And got into Richmond, and I was driving down that road. I said, well, where in the world's Hopewell? And about that time it said, Hopewell, next four exits, something like that. I thought, well, look at there. And so I thought, well, which one would it be? I thought, well, there's the first one. I'm not going to turn in it. All right, I'll take the second one. I turned into the second one, turned right, and there was a 7-Eleven just right off the exit, 7-Eleven store. And I took that piece of paper and looked at it and stuck it in my pocket, and I thought, what I'll do is I'll just go in. You know how they have those little street maps of your city? And I'll go in there, I'll get one of those, and I'll look up, see where it is, and then I will drive there. So I walked in, and there was nobody in the store, just the cashier. And the guy said, how's it going? I said, good. He said, can I help you? I said, yeah, you got those little road maps that, you know, tell the street maps that tell where streets are around here. And he said, what you looking for? And I pulled it out, and I said, 127 something something lane. And he goes, oh, that's right there. I said, what? He said, it's, come here. He stepped outside, right there. I said, get out. He said, no, that's it, right there. Yes, that was God. Well, I start bawling. The guy said, are you all right? I said, man, you don't know how good I am right now. He said, well, what's going on? I said, God sent me over here to talk to my uncle about going to heaven. Do you know how to get to heaven? He said, he started crying. He goes, yes, I know how to get to heaven. I'm saved. I said, I am too. And he said, well, right there's your street, sir. So I'm bawling my eyes out. I got in the car, and I didn't drive as far as from here to that door over there. And there it was, the address. And I look over, and there he is sitting on the porch. I got out of the car, and I start walking towards it. I'm bawling. I don't mean I got a tear. I'm bawling. And I'm walking towards him. He gets up. Who in the world? And he's looking, and he called me by my nickname, which I'm not going to tell you. And is that you? And I said, yes, it is. And he come a running, and I'm bawling. And then he started bawling. He didn't even know why he was just bawling because I was bawling. And he looked at me and he said, what are you doing here? And I was crying so hard I couldn't tell him what I was doing there. And I said, let's go inside. We went inside, sat down at the table, and I stopped the waterworks, and I said, LB, I just drove all this way to tell you how to get to heaven. What? I said, I just drove all this way to tell you how to get to heaven. He said, well, I'm listening. And I took my Bible, and with tears running down my face, I explained to him how to get to heaven. I said, now, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? He said, wait a minute, I got to get my wife in on this. And she was sitting over there listening, and he motioned for her to come. She's bawling her eyes out. Both of them sat down at the table, and I stood and held their hands and led them both in the sinner's prayer. You say, what do you think it was that reached him? He was compelled. He was compelled. I had just driven 14 hours to tell him about the Lord. And I was begging him with the tears that were rolling down my face. And folks, I'm telling you, if you don't reach your kids, who's going to reach them? If you don't reach your neighbors, who's going to reach them? Compel them to come. Get them here. And let's see what God can do. I'm convinced if folks will come and just hear the gospel, they'll get saved. The gospel still works. The problem is not the gospel. The problem is us. We've got to work it. We've got to go. It's just that simple.